I gave a bit of an introduction of why was I going down this road? Why are we looking at this? And interacting with people in our community, looking at my own life, looking at us as a church moving forward, I came to realize the depth that all people are really hurt. They carry things in their life that they're really not meant to carry. We've all experienced pain in some way. We all experience some form of broken relationship. And the reality is that we all have drugs of choice. We numb pain, we escape pain, we work it away, we push it down only for it to erupt in certain circumstances. We all have pain, and we all drug ourselves in some way. And I realized that that kind of life is really robbing us from what God has for us. That when Jesus said, "I have come so that they may have life and life to the full," the abundance is overflowing. And when people look at Christians, they don't see that. And one realization I had, too, is that so often the Christian church has challenged people to go live their faith and tell all the people about it and live this authentic Christian life, yet we've never given ourselves tools to do it. And so we've started to, we launch people from coming to know Christ to walking in freedom in Christ without ever dealing with the stuff that's in our lives. And so I came up with this series that was broken up into three parts. And I'm not sure where you have been or if you've walked through this whole series with me or just touched on a few things. But really what I've tried to do is not just go through a series and we're ending it, but actually to start giving you tools that you would start to apply to your life daily. Because the reality is this afternoon, likely we're going to get hurt again. Tomorrow, a week from now, there's going to be challenges that hurt us. And so it's a reality of life. So what God has given us is a series of tools to work through to continue to walk in freedom as Christ followers. And so the series is coming to an end, but the process isn't. I don't know where you are in this journey. I hope you've been tracking with me a little bit. But after today, the CD series is going to be at the back with everything on there if you want to have it as a resource. But hopefully you can walk away with a series of tools that you work through daily. And as you get more and more free in your journey, these tools become easier and easier to use. So that when trauma does come into your life, your emotions and the things that break you won't go so deep. And you won't run to your drug of choice so quickly, but you'll run more to the freedom that Christ has given you. So we talked about admitting that life is not working. And many people are still struggling with that. Hey, it's not so bad. Life isn't so bad right now. I don't really need to do all this hard work. It's not so bad. It could be better, but it's not so bad. We call that denial. We call that denial. And so you may need to work through that, realizing that, life isn't working, and I need to confront what I believe about my life and the impact I'm having on the people around me. You need to go through that process of confronting what you've always buried and bring it to the surface so that God may heal it. And so in that part of the series, I was challenging you, what are you willing to do about it? What action are you willing to take? And it's hard. Somebody said to me around that time, he said, "We're just walking zombies right now because of the challenges." And yeah, it's hard work. But if you're able to get through that, you get to this last part of walking in freedom, not in recovery, not numb, but genuine freedom and never having to relapse back, but genuine freedom and pursuing something beyond yourself. And so we've been talking about not just what are you willing to do now, but what are you willing to be? Who are you willing to be inside and actually be changed internally so that the past is past and your future has now been defined by Christ, not what's been back there? And that's where we are today. And so today might be a little out of reach. It might be a little high in the sky for you because you have yet to walk this journey. But hopefully you can trust me and trust God's word that this can be a reality for your life. Today we're going to be talking about dreaming big and living big. Dreaming big and living big. Seeing something before you and thinking, that's not possible, but living up to what God says is possible, okay? And for some people, what is a reality for some, it's completely impossible for you. But believe me, and I'm still in work, I'm still a work in process too, but I think I've been far enough down this journey to genuinely believe that we can dream big and live big. Where God has led me in my life has been beyond anything I've ever expected. And it has been good. churches throughout the history, the Christian church throughout history has had a series of big dreams, big revivals, particularly in the 1800s and 1900s. There's been many, many revivals or great awakenings. One you may read about is called the Haystack Prayer Meeting. These five guys that would meet every week and pray for God to bring a movement around the world and change literally nations for his glory. They prayed for it and prayed for it. And one night in the middle of a rainstorm, they took refuge in a haystack. And God did something in that moment. Within a few years, it started a movement called, many movements actually, but one of them was called the Student Volunteer Mission Movement. And within the first meeting of that movement, 100,000 people committed their lives to reaching the nations with the gospel, reaching unreached peoples with the gospel. Within a few years, 20,000 of those had actually got on a boat and served overseas long term. 20,000 people. And it started with five guys being brave enough to ask God to bring a revival that would sweep the nations. And it did. There's a great awakenings in the United States, several of them. There was a Welsh revival in the late 1800s where the courts literally shut down because there was no one to prosecute. Police would walk around not really having anything to do because of the revival that had transformed the country. Is that possible here? Is that possible here? And you may be saying, you're dreaming. Yeah, I think I am. I am dreaming. You know, but you know why I dream is because I follow a God who claimed a people in exile in Egypt, who equipped this murderer to lead him out and into a promised land. He took the promised land in many different miraculous ways. We've seen prophecies fulfilled, and we're celebrating one in a few days. We've seen the incarnation of God and the literal death and resurrection of Jesus in time and space. Hundreds and hundreds of witnesses saw it for their own eyes. We have a biblical account of it. We've seen a church movement started by disciples who doubted and doubted, but they, after seeing the resurrected Jesus, started a movement that today has resulted in you sitting here. And it is a movement that is continuing to work around the world, transforming people's lives. If you choose to be informed through email or letters, you'll see where dreams have gone. God informed dreams and how people are living big because we follow a living God who's working in the lives of people. As a church, we need to claim real power to reach real people with real hope so that they may live real life. I have a dream for us as a church. I have a dream for God to bring a movement in our community because I've, as you have as well, we've encountered enough people in our community that are really hurting. So we need to pray big prayers to a big God for us as a church to have a big role in what he's doing. So often, though, churches don't do that. And I think it's because, actually people as well, it's because our past disappointments completely paralyze future opportunities. We are so defined by our failures and our past hurts and our past mistakes and our insecurities and our immaturity that future possibilities become paralyzed. We become forever defined by those things, and most people and most churches survive. They don't thrive. They just make sure we don't lose anyone else or that the lights don't go off and the doors stay open. Our mission is forever defined by what's on the sign in the front, that we have Sunday school at 9:45 and 11 o'clock service. And as long as that's not threatened, we're okay. I'm not okay with that because we're not meant to survive. We're meant to thrive. We're meant to pursue a vision that's so beyond ourselves and beyond comprehension that only God can be behind it. And people look to us and go, what is happening there? That we literally transform a community. And why I believe it can be done is because it has happened before. Our past disappointments cannot define our future opportunities. I've shared with you how Myrna and I went through a transforming experience many years ago that resulted in us coming here eventually. And it was at a conference where they were training new leaders to become pastors or long-term missionaries. And we just felt God totally moving us to serve overseas in missions. My dad was a missionary kid. My grandparents were missionaries. And I saw what that kind of dedication to ministry does to a family or could do to a family. And so I was on the brink of rejecting where God was calling us to because of the past experiences of my family when it came to ministry. Fortunately, at that time, I had people in my life to come in and say, it doesn't have to be that way. And they talked me through that process of you know, not sacrificing my kids for ministry and how I can live God's dream for my life and still have a family, still raise kids that have a passion for God and for ministry. So through that time, these mentors of mine did not allow the past disappointments in my life and in my family paralyze my future opportunities. And so for us as a church, we can never live there. For you as a person, you cannot live there because God has something more for you if you would only embrace it. And so for us as people and then together as a church, we need to know that great pursuits emerge from our capacity to harbor God's presence in our life. That's a mouthful. Great pursuits. So where are we going? Dreaming big. That emerges out of our own capacity. Think of it as a space in your life to harbor the presence of God. As I prayed, Moses asked, what's the difference between everyone else in the world and what we're about? God says, it's me. It's my presence. And so for us as a church, you as people, God's presence is the difference. And your capacity to house him in your life is the difference. We're going to look at a passage that is one of my favorites. It's in Ephesians. If you have your Bibles, please turn there. The book of Ephesians is written by the Apostle Paul. It's written by name to a church in modern-day Turkey called Ephesus. It's not addressing a particular issue or a particular conflict or anything like that. It's basically a letter outlining God's miraculous plan of claiming the church, the group of people defined by Christ, to bring about a worldwide movement of change. This letter was probably circulated to a whole series of churches, but its title is Ephesians. In Christ, we see a capacity to know God. There's a picture here that might define your life right now. The insanity of our Western culture. You've got so many things pulling you in different directions and commitments and things you feel like you need to live up to. And God's presence is just another thing in the mix. Just kind of throw him in there, and at certain points of your day or week, maybe he takes precedence. But that's the problem, is when we add God to our mix, then there is no capacity to harbor God's presence. We don't add him to our lives. We put our lives into him and let him define what my priorities are and to change maybe what I'm about, what I'm doing with my time and my resources. Paul here writes an awesome prayer for the church in light of God's presence in his life as a result of what Christ has done, what we're about to celebrate at Christmas. He writes this awesome prayer for the church, and it's a big dream. It's a big prayer to a big God for us to have a huge role, and it starts with great confidence in God's leading in Paul's life, and great confidence in God's nature, who God is and what he's about. It starts there. So in verse 14, chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, right in the middle of this letter is this summary prayer. He says, for this reason, result of what God has done, I kneel before the Father. He comes to him in this humble situation because he knows who God is and what he's about. I come to him out of great confidence from the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and earth derive its name. Last week, I talked about making a name for yourself, a name or a reputation that lasts forever. And again, it's found in God who works to establish his name, his reputation. Paul approaches him confidently because of God's work on heaven and on earth and how we are to bear that name as well. And so there's a confidence of who God is, that he works for the good of his people. Verse 16, I pray out of his glorious riches. His glorious riches. So many people feel like God is working against them, that God is just waiting to pounce on you when you make a mistake. God works out of his glorious riches. He's not working against you. He's for you. He wants the best for you. He wants to extend everything he has for you, his inexhaustible resources, for you to achieve what he wants you to achieve. And so Paul understands that. There's this great confidence. And he prays that the Spirit would strengthen you in the innermost place of your heart so that you would have confidence. So confidence in God's nature leads to you surrendering your inner being. Your inner being. This whole concept of inner being was something I wrestled with a number of years ago. And I had an experience in Mozambique that really helped me understand what Paul's talking about here. In 2006, Myrna and I led a team of young girls over to Africa. We worked in the slum of Namibia. I've told you a few stories about that. After the team went home and Myrna went home, I went throughout three countries, Mozambique, South Africa, and Namibia, to do some survey work for the mission. And in Mozambique, I visited this missionary in a place called, I forget all of a sudden what it's called, Espungabera. And we were visiting some missionaries there, and I sat down with them, and they started telling me about the reality of being a girl in this community. That if you were a young girl, you had really two options as you grew up. One was to try to go to school. Education, they knew, was kind of the only way out of poverty. But they also understood that administrators would only give you a place if you would offer yourself to them sexually. And if the girl did get in, they would frequently have to offer themselves to teachers so that they would pass the courses. If it was ever reported, the teacher or the administrators would just bribe the police and everything would be hidden. If a girl didn't want to go down that road, the other option was to be married off. This movement called the Zionists was very strong there. They promoted polygamy, so men would take many young girls as their wives. And part of the belief behind that was if you would sleep with a virgin, you would not get HIV/AIDS. Regardless of what your other antics were, if you did that, it would prevent you from getting sick. And so as a result of that, men were not faithful. They did a lot of activity, and so HIV/AIDS in that community was 80%. So that was the plight of girls in that community. So we sat around together. We said, okay, us as Westerners or missionaries coming, what do you do with that? How do you impact this? And we started talking about programs and initiatives and teachings and all the stuff that missionaries do. And we all kind of came to the conclusion that all of that was useless. Because what transforms people and gets them out of that kind of lifestyle is an inner change. No program, no message, no initiative, no wonderful ministry. None of that changes anything unless Christ comes in and literally transforms the values of these people so that they see one another differently. And I started to realize the inner change that is required by all of us to live the life that God has called us to. Paul prays here that the God of the heavens, out of his glorious riches, may strengthen us by his Spirit, verse 16, in our inner being. The deepest parts of who we are. And if he strengthens us, then we might actually experience who Christ is. Your inner being is like the person inside the person. When we were in Hawaii, I went to the battleship Missouri. It's a great tourist thing. But when I went there, I went to the bridge. And the bridge of a battleship is like the nerve center of a ship. It's where you can observe the whole ship. Reports from all the different stations are coming into that nerve center. And it's the very place that decisions are made and actions are sent out to everyone for the ship to survive. It's maybe another picture of the transformation that needs to happen inside us. Your nerve center, the command post, the place where all the information comes in and decisions are made and orders are shot out. It's the place where you're living and you're moving and your orientation is dominated by Christ. That's what it means for Christ to dwell in your inner being. When we have confidence in God, when we actually believe that he is who he says he is, and we actually believe he does what he says what he does, and we actually believe the testimonies of the people who've gone before us, we come to God with complete surrender. We don't add him to the mix. But I surrender my life, my inner being, the command center, so that my life would be changed. And if we do that, if we surrender our inner being, what's created is this ability to explore the depths of God. So Paul says, you know, come to this God. And I pray that out of his riches, he transforms our inner being by the work of his Holy Spirit. So that, verse 17, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints, that's the church, to know God by grasping how wide and long and deep and high is the love of Christ. And to know that this love surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. See, surrender creates a capacity in you, the space, the ability to harbor God in your life. It puts you in a position. You are rooted and have a foundation in the love of Christ. So you have a position. But then you also have an ability to know something that is incomprehensible. He says that this is a knowledge that it surpasses knowledge. But we get to know it. We get to experience it. We get to grasp it. And we get to do it in the presence of other people. So last week I talked about how this journey is in the context of people and how modern day Christianity is rejecting the church and just encouraging spirituality. But you can't have one without the other. If you are not connected with a body of believers, it is a hard run. But God has created you to live your Christian life in the context of Christian community. And that's what we call church. And so you get to explore the depths of God. Just quickly, one of the jobs I had in Africa was to build, oversee building projects. And as we started digging one project, we came across an anthill. Now, anthills kind of present themselves like this, just a few holes in the ground. But as we started to dig and dig, it got wider and wider and deeper and deeper. And this is a picture of one of the largest anthills in the world, that they're excavating the depths of it. To me, it's a great picture of when we start to explore the depths of God, you get deeper and deeper and wider, and you start to grasp the nature of the God that we follow. And it just only deepens the level of your surrender, which then creates an experience of the heights of life. And that's what we're missing. God creates the ability for us to explore the depths of God in order that we may experience the heights of life. And this is what so many Christians are missing. And this is where freedom is found. Paul says in verse 19, to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the full measure of the fullness of God. Wouldn't that be awesome? That you'd experience the full measure of God. That's what he offers us. We're going to take a moment to celebrate this as a community, as we come to the end of a freedom time, as we anticipate Christmas. We're going to celebrate that we have opportunity to explore the depths of God and live the heights of life. And it's because of what Christ has done for us. We're going to do that with a moment of communion. If you still have Ephesians open, go back a little bit to chapter 2. Why Paul prays this prayer, it's built on everything he has in chapter 2. And I'm just going to read two verses, verse 4. And this is really what we're celebrating here at communion. But because of his great love for us, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace that you have been saved. We're going to celebrate the life that God has before us. And, you know, you maybe have never tasted that before. Maybe your past continues to paralyze your future. Well, let this be a time where you lay your past on the reality of the cross and claim for yourself a new life that has come to you by grace. Maybe you have never tasted this in the first place. This is all new to you. This is a great way of responding. Coming to Christ and establishing a genuine relationship because of what he's done on the cross. And so we're going to celebrate this together as Ian and Jennifer are going to lead us in a song. We've done this in form where you come up and receive it and take it for yourself. Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This was my body that was broken for you. And do this as often as you will in remembrance of me." And there's so many places in Scripture that talks about a covenant. The blood is the new covenant, the new promise between me and you. And in Genesis 15, there's this graphic picture of what a covenant is. where animals were split in two, and God walked past through them, and he says, when we have a promise together, let it be to me as these animals if I break this promise. Now, you and I can never hold up our end of the promise between God and us, but that's where grace comes in, and that's where Christ comes in. So instead of our bodies being broken like those animals that were before Abraham, Christ has come and his body has broken, and we pass through that by grace. And so we're going to remember this together. Come up and to either Ken or myself and take off a piece of the bread that represents Christ's body. Quite often we're humble and we take off just a little piece. Hey, this is a celebration of life before you. I want to say hork. Partake. Take a piece. Celebrate the body of Christ that has been given and broken for you. Enjoy it. Celebrate it. That tomorrow, or now, this afternoon, is a new life. Christ took the cup and said, this is the blood of the new covenant, the new promise between me and you. And it's been written now and not in the blood of animals, but my blood. And so you can take the bread and dip it in to remember Christ's blood that has been shed for you. So that when God looks at you at the end time and says, are you guilty or are you innocent? The blood of Christ covers you, atones you, and God says, you're forgiven. You are welcome. And so come and enjoy that. Participate together. If you'd like to come with somebody, do that. But it is a celebration of really the reality that we live in together and that just what hope can look like tomorrow. Come as you're ready. Paul ends this little prayer time with a doxology, kind of a statement of fact or a glory proclamation. Doxology is written off the word of glory. He says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. We need to live high risk because he can do more than we can imagine. And a place to start for you is to examine your holy discontents. What makes you discontent? Not in your life, but in God's eyes, what is your holy discontents? Another word I've kind of put in there is examine your passions, because the two will go together. What would make you get out of bed in the morning? What would just transform your day? And when those things aren't happening, it becomes a discontent. And Paul here prays for the church, the body of the saints, and a discontent, a holy discontent I have is the state of the Western Church. Because, folks, we have the hope of the world. And we have people all around us who don't have it. And when churches don't function properly, and when leaders abuse the position they're put in, it makes me extremely discontent. And so that's why I'm here, is for us together to pursue the passions that God has laid on us specifically as a church. And when we do that, we can ask much and risk much, because we know that God is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. We're not limited by him. We're limited by our disbelief in him. And so let's ask. Let's ask for a movement that transforms our community. Let's maybe first come to God and say, let's start a movement that transforms me first, transforms my marriage, transforms my kids, transforms my extended family, transforms my church, so that we can transform our community and even be part of a movement that transforms a nation. Why can't we ask that? God has done so much for us to trust. He is the creator of heavens and the earth. We have a historical account of him forming a people, rescuing them, even disciplining them as necessary, restoring them. We have a historical account of God coming into the flesh through the person of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. We have an account of Jesus dying and coming, overcoming death and the resurrection, laying a foundation of our faith. We have this movement that has spanned the globe for 2,000 years. Why can't we ask? Why do we disbelieve? He can do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. So let's ask much. But if we're asking much, we need to risk much. If we're asking, we're committing ourselves to him actually accomplishing it. It's a position of I'm willing to make this a reality. So if you're not willing to ask, this might be an uncomfortable place for you, because I want to lead us to ask much so that through us we can risk much and achieve much, because that's what God's about. So let's ask much and then be willing to risk much. It's going to cost you your time. It's going to cost you your priorities for you and your family and your life. It's going to cost you money. It's going to cost you stress. It might even cost you your reputation in the community, because in God's eyes, we are affirmed. We can do this, as Paul says. We can ask this because of who he is, and he is at work according to his power that is at work within us, within you and me. God's not working outside of us, but within us. And so to him be the glory in the church. What a powerful statement. God's at work in and through the church. That's you. That's me. So let's ask much to risk much, and then give it all to receive it all. He at work in the church, we give it all so that we may stand with Jesus for all of time, all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I'm going to leave us with a story of maybe where you're at. In giving it all to receive it all. One time a man was walking in the desert and was just dying for a drink. And he comes across an old rusty well. And he stumbles upon it and he starts to pump it. And it goes squeak, 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 and nothing comes out. And he just kind of falls down in desperation. And all of a sudden he notices a small jug beside the pump. And so he grabs it and he wipes it off and he sees this message on it that he says, "You have to prime the pump with all of this water." And then it says, P.S., be sure to fill the jug again before you leave. So the man is facing a choice. Starving for a drink, he could drink this old water that is in the jug and probably live. Or he could give it all away and pump it into or prime the pump with it in the hope of having cold, abundant, unlimited water from the well. You probably know where I'm going, but what would you do? When you're thirsty, not much else matters. What would you do? An old rusty pump or a drink? Reluctantly, he decides to prime the pump, and he pours it all in, and he starts to pump it, and nothing comes, and nothing comes, and nothing comes. But then suddenly a drip comes, and then a few more drips come. And then finally, this thing starts to gush fresh, cold water. And he drinks a whole bucketful. And then he drinks a whole another bucketful and is completely refreshed. And so he leaves a message on the bottle. It says, "Believe me, it really works. You have to give it all away before you can get anything back." And he filled the bottle. I believe this is very indicative of the Christian life, that we're so hungry and we're so thirsty and there's something right before us and we just want to just drink that down at the expense of what maybe could be an endless abundance of life. Many of us just sit and we start to drink as opposed to giving it all away so that God may fill us to the full measure of himself, life to the full. I'm going to challenge us today that we need to give it all, and it works. It really works. And if we do that, I believe we would be a movement that would transform our community. Are you in? Let's pray. Father, as we conclude the Freedom series, I believe freedom is found in pursuing something beyond ourselves. And we live in a culture where everything is about me. I can indulge in everything I want. I have all the resources to do it. I don't even really have to pay for it. I can put it on credit. I'm self-sufficient. I know where my next meal is coming. But Father, we do not have life and life to the full. And I just trust that as we've explored the Freedom series, that we would genuinely believe and have confidence in the God that we follow. That we would genuinely believe that he is who he is and he does what he does and he gives what he promises to give if we only respond on his terms, not mine. Paul is a man who has tasted this In his own eyes, he was the worst of among men. He persecuted the church. He imprisoned people. He stood over Stephen when he was stoned to death. And through this encounter with you, you transformed his life. His past did not paralyze his future as a missionary that has transformed the world through the gospel. He prays to you that at your glorious riches, we would come to know and can become completely, deeply rooted in the love of Christ so that we may explore the multidimensional love of God. And when we do that, we're able to ask, we're able to risk, we're able to give it all away with great confidence, knowing that we're going to receive so much more. We can look at people who have gone before us and have left the messages behind that, believe me, it really works. But you have to give it all away before you can get anything back. God, I pray that this church, that these people would start a movement of completely surrendering our lives to you, learning about you, coming into a real relationship with you, growing in the depths of our understanding of you so that others may look at us and go, wow, they've got life. It's so satisfying. I want a part of it. And that you would start a movement here. Many of us doubt this. We may be hearing this and going, you're dreaming. And I guess in a sense, yes, I am. But it's not a dream and it's not a faith without substance. Because we stand on thousands of years of history of God working within people. And my prayer is that these people and I would take a hold of it, that you would transform my life, and then you'd bring us together as all the saints, the church, you'd bring us together. And by supporting one another, encouraging one another, challenging one another, that we'd be unified around one message, and that we would transform this community. Marriages would be saved. Kids who are looking for fulfillment and identity in destructive actions would be called to you. People, as they face the end of their lives or maybe physical challenges or sickness, would know that there's hope in death. Bring that here. As we celebrate this Christmas season, thank you, God, that it's not about Santa Claus and just giving away to family, but it's actually you coming in the person of Jesus and walking the road to the Christ, to the cross, so that death may be overcome and we may have joy in this life and hope for tomorrow. Be celebrated, God, this Christmas season. Find in us people who will worship you for who you are. Thank you for this time. Be honored and glorified as we close. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.